Thank you, Max. What a privilege to have all you folks here, some of you for the second time. I've heard great things about Oklahoma University. In fact, I heard the other day that a student transferred from Oklahoma to Texas, and in so doing, raised the IQ of both states. Well, I realized a little early in the morning, but any time during the meeting that registers all the way through, why, it's all right to go right ahead. Max has asked me to be a little heavy on the testimony side this morning, and so that's what I'll do since I learned a long time ago to carry out orders. I think I would have volunteered for a different subject. But we're going to talk about some of the New Testament principles which Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, you heard about him in the previous hour, discovered for his own life and began to propagate among others. And inasmuch as I was a part of the first nucleus group where these things went to work, some of the things that we're going to say are from first-hand experience. The successor to Hudson Taylor as director of an organization which at that time was known as the Africa Inland Mission, Mr. D.E. Host, wrote once, "When God raises up a man for special service, he first works in that man the principles which later on, through his labors and influence, to be the means of widespread blessing to the church and to the world." Now, that's kind of an unedited sentence, but what he said, if I could try to edit a little bit, when God gets ready to bless the church and the world through certain principles, he picks out a man and works out these principles through his life. So we believe this is exactly what God did through Dawson Trotman. He intended that these principles would be of widespread blessing to the world and to the church, so he worked them out in him first. Rod told you earlier about some of the young men with whom Dawson Trotman came in contact. And although there were flashes of success among younger people, he was disappointed when it came to men his own age, that he just couldn't find anybody who was like-minded and who would, if we could put it in this terminology, pay the price for being a real disciple. This burden was so strong on his heart that he called one of his friends and said, "I'd like for you to join me in prayer about some of the young men we've worked with, but who just, haven't turned out the way we wanted them to." Now, I'm not sure how long they expected this prayer meeting was going to be, but it turned out to last for 6 weeks. So as they met at 4 o'clock in the morning, praying from 4 to 6 up in the hills in Southern California, they first began to pray about the young men they knew and with whom they'd had contact. Well, after they'd pretty well saturated them in prayer, the burden still wasn't lifted, so they began to pray for people that they didn't know quite so well in neighboring cities. And then, having pretty well covered them, the burden still hadn't lifted, so they began to pray for young men in other cities, but the burden still wouldn't go away. Well, before that 6 week prayer meeting had been concluded, they took with them first a map of the United States and placed their fingers on states and cities and asked that God would raise up some young men whose only desire was to glorify Christ in those cities. since the burden didn't lift after having done this, they finally took a map of the world. And in the last few days of that prayer meeting, put their fingers on cities and countries all over that world map, probably not quite this big, but asked that God would raise up young men of this kind in those areas. After about 6 weeks, the burden seemed to have gone away. Dawson Trotman resumed his regular occupation, which was working in a lumber yard. About that time, he got a letter from an acquaintance of his down in San Diego, California. She told him about a young sailor down there who had come into the service for the purpose of saving his money, going to college and seminary to become a minister. She anticipated that when he got aboard ship, he might find the going a little tough, so she suggested that he get in touch with Mr. Trotman. She thought he would be able to help him in his Christian life. So they met. First evening, drove around in the hills off Mount Furman, Point Furman, and since the Liberty boats didn't run back to the ship very frequent, they had some time on their hands before the next boat came to take this fellow Spencer back to the ship. This was during the days of Prohibition, which I'm sure you've read about. And during that day, there was quite a bit of illegal traffic in alcohol. Many people believe this was responsible for some of the crime that went on during that period. I remember reading a newspaper back in the days when this was going on that a story was written up that a certain prominent gangster was killed and left a wife and seven policemen to support. Well, this was during that age in U.S. history. So while they were sitting in the car, a policeman came along and he said, okay, fellas, where's the bottle? Now, I'm not sure that he was trying to enforce the law. He probably just wanted a free sample. But Mr. Trotman said, we don't have a bottle. We have a Bible. The officer made some uncomplimentary remark about the Bible. And then Mr. Trotman began to tell him what the Bible said about him. No matter what his problem was, Mr. Trotman was able to flip to a verse of Scripture and read it to him. Well, after about 30 minutes, his resistance was all gone. His heart's needs were laid bare, and he received Jesus Christ into his life. The young man who was sitting next to him aspired to be a minister. He did not know that there was any systematic way to use the Scripture. It amazed him to see a person so proficient that he could meet every objection and then bring this person to the point of decision. So he told Mr. Trotman after it was over, he said, you know, I would give my right arm if I could do what I've just seen you do in these last few minutes. So Mr. Trotman said, well, you can keep your right arm. I'll teach you free. So they began to meet. And Mr. Trotman began to teach him the principles which had been so helpful in his own life. Now, inasmuch as we're going to be talking about these in the next few minutes, I would like for you to have in your hand a piece of paper which you can follow by illustration as we talk about some of these. So if I can have some help from some of you fellows, if you just see that everybody gets one of these. I think there's enough to go around. Fastest way to distribute them, give them everybody the quickest. Maybe we should start some of them in the back. Mr. Trotman liked to have things in an order that they could be communicated. Very early in his Christian life, he had been taught that there were three essentials to the Christian life, which were the intake of the Word of God, prayer, and an outlet, witnessing. And the teacher that he had had compared these to a three-legged stool. Now, I'm sure a few years back in parts of Oklahoma that these kind of stools were in use quite a bit, the three-legged milk stool. And so the teacher pointed out that if any one of the three legs was missing, that the stool was useless because it was out of balance. But Mr. Troutman didn't like that illustration for several reasons. And I think the main reason was that he didn't picture the Christian life as sitting on a stool. So he came up with the idea that the Christian life is much more like a wheel. And so in your hand you have one of the illustrations of this. The power is imparted to a wheel through the hub, and from the hub gets out to the rim through the spokes, and then the wheel can start rolling. So this was a brief explanation of his illustration. Christ, the center of the life, the connection between the power and the life going out through the spokes, through the Word of God, through prayer, through witnessing, and then he added a fourth spoke, which has been revised down through the years, but in the current illustration, is fellowship. So he began to teach this young man how to get the Word of God into his life, how to have a devotional life, how to live a victorious life, and how to witness. Well, naturally, it wasn't very long after he began to get kind of his own spiritual life fired up and have an outreach that he contacted another person. And interestingly enough, this next young man was in exactly the same situation. He'd come in the Navy, save his money, go to college and seminary to become a minister. But he had already been in the service a couple of years, and his vision had begun to dim a little bit. So he brought him over and introduced him to Dawson Troutman. And he said, "Now here's a fellow that needs what you've been teaching me even worse than I did. I'd like you to take him over and teach him the same way." Dawson Troutman thought for a minute, and then he said, "Why should I teach him? What's wrong with you teaching him?" And the first man, Lester Spencer, said, "Oh, well, I can never do that." But Mr. Troutman was serious. And he said, "If you can't teach him what I've taught you, then I'm a failure as a teacher. You teach him. And don't come to me unless you run into a problem you can't handle. And I'll teach you again. I'll keep going over it until you can impart to somebody else everything that I've told you." So they did. Well, that made two. And then there were number three and number four. And then there was number five, I'm going to mention a little bit. And then there was number six, which I happen to be number six in the sequence. After more and more sailors began to come to Dawson Troutman's home, he used to pass around a clipboard with a sheet of paper on it to get the names and addresses and home states. One day when he was clearing out his desk of some of these old copies that had been on the clipboards, he noticed that quite a variety of states were represented. And so, just because he was interested in this sort of thing, he counted them off, to find that already at this stage of the game, men from every one of the then 48 states had been in his living room. So it wasn't too difficult to make an association between the prayer meeting in the hills and the men from every state of the Union who had come in to his living room. And then, of course, we can see the application on the map, as Rod told you. What the Lord is doing in this outreach. Fifth man's name to be contacted and to start going over to be taught by Dawson Troutman was a young man by the name of Virgil Hook. And would you believe it, that he had enlisted in the Navy to save some money so he could go to college and seminary and become a minister. He is the young man who was faithful to me. I'd been brought up in a nominal Christian atmosphere, and with the knowledge I had, and believed I was a Christian. Although I think probably deep down the motivation that I had in enlisting in the Navy was to get out where there was a little bit more elbow room and not so much scrutiny, so I could see if there wasn't something in life that I might have missed. Well, in those early days of being in the service, there was a verse over in Proverbs chapter 14 that described what was going on inside, 14, 12, and 13. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. One day I was on a work detail with this man, Virgil Hook, that I just mentioned, and it was kind of a rough one. 3:30 in the morning, we were on a refrigeration ship, throwing sides of beef around. Well, that wasn't in the contract I'd signed when I went in the service, and I wasn't very happy about it. But I noticed that this young man was just as happy in what he was doing 3:30 in the morning as he was in any other situation. So I made an observation, and that was that when outward circumstances were favorable, I was happy inside. But if the outward circumstances were unfavorable, I was very unhappy inside. But here was a man who wasn't touched by outward circumstances. I knew that he had what I'd been searching for. So it was through his life and his testimony and his help that I became a Christian. So the verse that replaced the one I just gave you and became sort of a life verse is Psalm 107:9. For he satisfieth the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good things. I believe Psalm 37:4 is the truth. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us the very desires of our hearts. And I do not have any hesitation to tell everybody that listen to me that Jesus Christ provides a life of fulfillment. And he's the only source of a totally fulfilled life. The ship on which these things were taking place was the old battleship USS West Virginia. The first five fellows who had been contacted felt the best way they could serve the Lord was to leave the service, get some kind of formal training, and then go out into the big wide world. So they left me as a new Christian, about 3 months old, as the senior Christian on the ship, with about 25 or 30 young Christians, and I was supposed to lead them and keep them in line, and wasn't much older than they were. But I remembered back to what I'd been taught as a new Christian, that the secret of success was the principles contained in this illustration that we have before you. So, I want to mention how we went about piloting these things on that battleship and what the result was. Now, I believe, first of all, as we tested it and worked it out, that we need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. And I'm talking about this foundation spoke in the wheel. We need to feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians. Now, I think there are people who neglect the Bible because they don't always remember everything that's in it. Have you ever in your life unintentionally missed a meal where there wasn't anything you could do about it? Has that ever happened to you? Anybody? You look like a well-fed bunch. Never did happen to anybody? Oh, yeah. A couple in the back here. One in front. Yeah. Oh, fine. Yeah. A few people have missed a meal unintentionally. That made an impression on you, didn't it? That makes much more of an impression than to go for a year without missing one. Is there anybody here in the room who remembers what you had for dinner a week ago last Thursday? Yeah. Menus in some of those dorms are pretty standard, aren't they? Well, most of you do not. There's always a few exceptions. Now, to those of you who don't remember what you had a week ago last Thursday, did that food have the same nourishing effect in your body as if you had remembered what you ate? What my point is, that the value of eating is not necessarily in memorizing the menu. You just go ahead and eat, and it has its purpose. It fulfills its purpose. So we need to feed on the Word of God in order to be healthy Christians. Now, I believe we need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians. And there's a difference between feeding on the Word and studying the Word of God. And the main distinction is pretty simple. It's the presence and use of pencil and paper. Now, I remember how that Dawson Trotman equipped those of us who started out in the early days. We had to have a good reference Bible, a Bible dictionary, Cruden's Concordance, topical textbook, and Evans' Great Doctrines of the Bible. That was standard equipment for every navigator in those days, and with that, supposedly that was all the equipment needed to master the English Bible. So, get going on. Now, we were in a laboratory that was ideal for this because we had a lot of time. Several years later, I was talking with a group of our representatives over in Germany, and they weren't a very impressive lot. And I wondered what the secret of their being there was. So one of the questions we asked was, how much time did you spend in the Bible during the first year you were a Christian? 7 out of the 10 who were present had averaged more than 2 hours every day the first year of their Christian life. And one fellow had averaged 10 hours a day for the first year. He was a Christian. Well, we were out there. When we were at sea, we had a lot of time on our hands. And this is one of the uses that we made of it. So we consider that feeding on the Word and studying it are very, very basic. Now, I remember the first few days after I'd been a Christian, I tried to witness to a fellow I'd worked with and didn't have a lot of success. So I talked to one of the older fellows. They were still around at that time. I said, need some help. Okay, make a date and we'll meet with him. And I think I was as amazed as Lester Spencer was in the incident I described previously, as I saw that there wasn't any problem or objection that this man could bring up that there wasn't the answer readily available. So after it was over, I said, where'd you learn all these verses? Where'd you find all these? You know, this is a pretty complicated book just to be able to pick them out. So he showed me a memory course he had been taking. It was called Scripture Memorizing for Personal Evangelism. The navigators did not have a card system at that time. So although it might have been an infringement of the copyright rules, I don't know whether it was or not, he gave me the list. And I made an assignment to memorize 10 verses a day for 10 days till I learned those 100 verses, because I felt they were so necessary. I really couldn't talk to anybody unless I had those 100, so I had to get after them in a hurry. So we believe we not only feed on the Word of God to be healthy Christians, but we need to study the Word of God to be intelligent Christians, and we need to memorize the Word of God to be skillful Christians, both in using the memorized Word for victory in our own lives and in contacting others. So as I mentioned, that battleship was a laboratory where we taught and propagated these things. D.L. Moody was once asked, which is the most important to a Christian, prayer or the Word of God? And he answered by asking another question, which was, which is the most important to a bird, his right wing or his left wing? Well, it's a pretty good answer, wasn't it? Of equal importance in our spiritual lives to the Word of God is prayer. So as we get hold of these new Christians, say, well, you're supposed to pray. Well, what do you pray for? Well, start praying for your family, and then your friends, then your shipmates, then yourself, and for other Christians. I guess we could write a whole book about some of the things that happened in those days. I remember one young sailor by the name of Curtis Carter. He was out between 12 and 4 one night on the quarterdeck, and he was standing slumped over. An officer came along. He was supposed to be on watch. They were actually working together. He said, wake up. And Curtis said, I wasn't asleep, sir. And he said, you weren't. You had your eyes closed. What were you doing? He said, I was praying. And the officer said, praying? What were you praying about? He said, you. He said, what in the world were you praying for me? And I was praying that you'd become a Christian. And kind of opened the door up. But pray for others. So this was a very vital part of our teaching. We not only believed in a private prayer, but in group prayer. And we used to meet. Nothing went on the ship the last 15 minutes before every meal. So we used to meet and pray together for that 15 minutes, the whole group of us, three times a day, morning, noon, and night. We had some longer prayer meetings, and I wish there were time to tell you about some of the things that happened in those, but we want to cover all the things we've started out to cover here. On board ship, everybody that's not on watch, or wasn't, at least it was that way during those days, or wasn't a part of the Christian group, went to the movies that were held at 7:30 every night. So we would spend the time between the evening meal and the movies, meeting with anybody we could, contacting them for Christ. But 7:30, it was just us, so we had our own little routine. On Monday night, we spent about an hour and a half or 2 hours studying as a group the Old Testament. On Tuesday, we had an evangelistic Bible study where we tried to get other people to attend. And we had a rule that of our own gang, nobody could come who hadn't spent at least 1 hour out trying to get somebody else under the influence of the gospel in that Bible study. So if one of our fellows didn't show up, well, we knew he'd just gotten too busy and hadn't made the contact, so he wasn't welcome. The same was true of our regular studies where some planning was required. And if anybody hadn't completed their lesson, we had a special row of chairs over the other side of the room, and he could sit over there and work on his lesson. If he got it completed in time to join the rest of us, he could. It was a real close-knit bunch that we had, and we were very jealous for the testimony of each other. And if anybody hadn't completed their lesson, we had a special row of chairs over the other side of the room, and he could sit over there and work on his lesson. If he got it completed in time to join the rest of us, he could. It was a real close-knit bunch that we had, and we were very jealous for the testimony of each other. And I remember one day that one of our fellows showed up, and the collar on his shirt was frayed a little bit. Well, that wasn't a sharp uniform to have it frayed. So the older Christian suggested that he take it off, so he did. Well, I guess he got a little behind on his laundry a few days later, so here he showed up again. So the Christian fellow, with great love, just took the shirt, half of it in one hand, half the other, and just tore it in two pieces and had it in pieces because he felt that it wasn't a good testimony for a Christian not to be at the very top in his appearance as well as his profession. Well, I know from experience, and we've just touched on a few things, that these New Testament principles, when incorporated into a new Christian's life, produce results. They did back in the Navy in those early days. I have the privilege of visiting most of the work overseas in the 22 countries where we're located. And I find that no matter what the nationality or background, as soon as a Christian begins to have a regular, systematic intake of the Word of God into his life and develops a prayer life and a devotional life and begins to live a victorious life and begins to have an outreach, that there's a response that is similar in every country in the world where that we have seen these things operate. I know that in the Navigators, some folks think that we're a little bit mechanical and legalistic, and there's good reason to believe that. A fellow told me one day, he said, you know, I don't want to be disciplined and regimented. I want to be Christ-like. And then he said, I want to be like Dr. Bob Smith. I don't know whether you've ever met him or not or heard him speak. He's a faculty member of Bethel Bible College up in St. Paul, Minnesota. I'd heard so many people talk about what a Christ-like person that he was that I was anxious to meet him. And when I did, I wasn't disappointed. But in talking with him and getting acquainted with him, I find that behind his Christ-likeness, there is a well-ordered life. And so Christ-likeness doesn't come spontaneously. It's the result, I believe, of certain inputs. So I hope, as you are around us this week and have an opportunity to look at some other material like this, that if you haven't already discovered some of these principles, that you will discover them, because I believe that their discovery and use is the real key to a life of personal fruitfulness and to personal fulfillment.